All right, it is good to see you here this evening at Community Baptist Church, and thank you for finding it important to be in the house of the Lord Sunday evening, and especially as we continue to contend with kind of some dour weather out there. Good to see you tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, where Al was reading a few moments ago from the New King James. And I want to call your attention just to a couple of the verses, really kind of the text verses for tonight. And that'll have us dropping down to verse number 11. So let me read from verse 11 through verse 13. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word this evening. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the house of the Lord again this evening, much we've already enjoyed and trust that our singing has brought honor and glory to you and our reading of your word. All these things we do in obedience to the commands of your word as we understand its prescriptions for our worship. And now we continue in that, knowing that you have told us to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we're thankful that we have your word to preach. We're thankful for each one who's gathered here tonight to listen. And we only pray, Lord, that you will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to open our hearts and that the Spirit might be speaking through the speaker in each of our hearts this evening in order that we might see Jesus lifted up and in order that we might learn more of your truth and be encouraged by it. Lord, it seems like encouragement is something that we have a strong need of every day. And so as we come to you tonight, we're not ashamed to confess our sins, to confess our weaknesses, and to lean upon you for the grace that we need every day. And even to listen this evening profitably requires your intervention and your grace. And so we pray these things now in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen. Well, this evening I'd like to bring you the fifth and final message in this little series that I've been privileged to bring to you entitled Faithful Sayings. So you catch that in verse number 11, the saying is trustworthy, which is how the ESV tends to render this. And you recall the language from the King James, this is a faithful saying. And sometimes the full formula is given to us where it goes on to say, and worthy of all acceptation. And I'm sure this is always true with the preacher, or at least certainly the majority of the time it's true with the preacher. I have really enjoyed this, not just because preaching is a calling that I've enjoyed throughout my adult years, but also because really this is something that's, this series really has been on my bucket list. And I know a lot of you think I just bring messages here that I've preached before, and that isn't true. I don't think you grow that way, really. At least I don't find that I grow that way, so I don't do that. And I have found, over the years, a desire to bring this series on these faithful sayings. And actually, the same was true of the one before that, where I talked to you about those times in the book of 2 Timothy, Dare to be Different was the title of that. And it's just been on my bucket list. And I never had the green light from the Lord to do it, but it seemed to fit well with this context. So here we are tonight. And we look at the last of these. Now, let me do a really quick review just to kind of remind you where we've been, because you may recall we started this out. These five faithful sayings are in the pastoral epistles, you recall. And we started out in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We talked about the glorious gospel. Can't take time to recount all the others except to say we moved over to 1 Timothy 3 where he talks about another faithful saying. It talks about a noble work there. A man who desires the office of a bishop desires a noble or a good work. And moving to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 verse 9, a godly life as Paul talks about the fact that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. A godly life. And then, because I wanted to keep it chronological, we moved over to the one and only of these faithful sayings that's in the book of Titus. And in Titus 3:8, we hear about a transformed life. Well, now Paul is at the end. Literally, he's at the end. It's his final letter. and he's at the end of his earthly ministry and really expects to be martyred at the hands of Nero. And so it's appropriate that these kinds of thoughts would be on his mind as we think about a rewarded life. Not too long ago, just a couple of Sundays, in fact, although Pastor was gone for a couple of Sundays or a Sunday or so, but he talked to us about rewards, and that's really what this is about tonight. And rewards are on the basis of faithfulness. So I want to point out to you tonight, this is, we get to verse number 11, and we have this saying is trustworthy. And there's one nice thing we can say by way of introduction about this, and that is that this one, there's absolutely no debate. I mean, when he says this is a faithful saying or the saying is trustworthy, it refers to what comes after. And if yours is set up the way mine is, you might notice something else that's worth mentioning by way of introduction, and that these lines form two couplets. That is to say, you have two verses or phrases or sentences in the first of them, and they have a certain tone and a certain emphasis. And then in the second two, you have another two sentences, and they have a certain tone or a certain emphasis. And many Bible scholars believe, and I personally think this is on target, that this actually represents something of an early Christian confession. And not just any early Christian confession, but notably and most likely, that which was used perhaps with baptismal services, when a person would be baptized and make a public confession. And I think you'll see why that is thought and why that is said in just a few moments. But you can also kind of see by the way that this is set up that it's meant to give the impression of a quotation. So this isn't something Paul said, but this is something that he endorses, and this is something he uses to buttress his arguments to Timothy in a context of endurance or faithfulness. And that's what we're going to see in this tonight. So the way I've set this up is, since we have two couplets, as it were, and since they kind of contrast with each other, I've tried to set this up tonight to follow that in the sense that I'll give you two thoughts this evening. And the first one of them is the crown does follow the cross. You know, there's anything different about how I've worded that? Well, if you didn't, I want to be sure and point it out, because I went to some effort to phrase this in the way that I thought reproduced the emphasis that's in these verses. See, we have a way of saying those words that you see on the screen this evening, and we do it usually differently because we're trying to emphasize something that's different. It's a point that's true, but it's not the emphasis that's the way I've set this up tonight or the way I think Paul is emphasizing it in these verses. We usually say something like this. We usually say, the cross precedes the crown. Right? You've heard that before. And usually when we say that, what we're trying to emphasize is that often the Christian life is not a walk in the park. Many times we face difficulties. We sometimes encounter sufferings and hardships on account of the gospel, although we've been spared much of that in our country where we live today. But I think that in emphasizing that, sometimes I think we miss another truth, which is really what I want to talk about tonight in this verse, which is what I think Paul is talking about, and that is the fact, you know, we fail to recognize that even though the cross precedes the crown really does exist. And so I've set it up that way in the wording tonight, the crown does follow the cross. Have you taken much time to think about that? Because that's really an important truth. It's a sustaining truth, especially when we're in a situation where we're called upon to be faithful and to endure. And so what about this tonight? When you look at this, he mentions a couple of thoughts in this first couplet that sound a little bit daunting when you first look at them. He says, if we have died with him. Well, not too many people look forward to dying, and that's kind of a scary concept many times, the idea of dying. I mean, sometimes I guess we get old, or if we get exceptionally ill, we're just as glad to put off, as the saying goes, this mortal coil, and especially if we know where we're going and we're going to join the Lord in eternity. But by and large, most of us don't look forward to dying. It's a kind of a negative concept. And then when we look in the next one, in verse number 12, it says, if we endure, and right away we tense up because we think to ourselves, that sounds kind of scary too, because what am I going to have to endure? Especially when he says, we will also reign with him and we think about suffering. So these may sound like scary concepts, but I have to tell you folks, really, when you think about these thoughts, particularly in the light of Pauline theology, these are very apt descriptions of the Christian experience. In fact, the Christian experience starts out this way. I mentioned baptism earlier and mentioned that it is felt by many scholars that this is simply a reflection of a confession given at baptism when a candidate would be baptized. And Paul talks about this. I mean, these thoughts go all through his theology. So what about this, for example? Baptism is an initiatory rite, correct? You baptize people when they're first saved, generally speaking. And when Paul is talking about this in Romans chapter 6, this is what he has to say. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So right at the outset, when we're baptized, and we realize this is symbolic, that we're buried with him by baptism, and there's an identity there that's reflected in that going under the water of our identification with his death and with his burial. But see, that's just beginning. That's just the beginning of the Christian experience, because you know what? Now we're called to live that out in our lives that God has given to us as we live for him. So look at this. I mean, it literally litters the New Testament, this concept that I'm talking about right now. Look at this. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, the cross is an instrument of death, correct? And this is on the lips of Jesus himself. What about continuing with some of Paul's thoughts? He writes to the Corinthians, and in the great chapter on the resurrection, he says to them, I protest, brothers, this is verse 31, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You see how it's reflected, this identity with Christ, this identification with Christ, is reflected at our baptism, and we confess that to be true. But it's not just something that's a point of theology. It's not just a technicality. It's something that's supposed to reflect how we live out the Christian life. And so what did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. And again, it's just all through what Paul has to say. Here's another thing he wrote to the Corinthians in his, what we call 2 Corinthians. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So here's the question. Am I doing with you exactly what I said we sometimes do, that we use this phrase that the cross precedes the crown, and we really don't talk very much about the crown? Well, that might be true if we stopped here, but you have to keep going. You have to look at the second part of this first phrase where it says, if we have died with him, that is to say, now we are identified as believers with his death, and now called upon to live that out in our own Christian experience. But how do we do that? And what is the truth that's hooked with that, that's inseparable from that, that if you let this get out of your mind and you don't keep this prominent in your thoughts, you don't find much success with doing the first part? And that is that just as certainly as we are united with him in his death, we are also united with him in his life. And that's really the nexus of this. That's how it all works. So Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, but what does he go on to say? Nevertheless, I live. You know this verse? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's there that we find the power and the victory, because we share in his risen life, and we do that already. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Beloved, that's a present tense. It's something that's true right now. We share the life of the risen Christ right now. But you know, when you're going through all kinds of hardships and difficulties, it's easy to get your eyes off of that, and it's easy to forget that we have that. And not only that we have that as a source of power and joy as we walk with Christ and serve Christ in this world, but this is just the down payment. This is just the beginning. I mean, we're looking forward to the glory that is to come, and that is in Paul's theology as well, and that's actually a part of what we think of it and teach people about baptism. For if we have been united with him in a, this is Romans 6 again, but just down two verses. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I have to tell you, I'm closer to that now than I was when I first started doing this. And I don't know how close I am. I don't really want to know that, I guess. But it's a good feeling, really. I mean, I guess it's all a part of the Lord's wisdom. You know, I mean, sin is a horrible thing, and all of the permutations of the fall are horrible things. And yet it's amazing how God wraps that all up into something that he causes to work together for our good. And so we go along in this life, and you know, we kind of falter as we go along. You can identify with that here tonight. I mean, you got a lot of miles. And after you get a lot of miles, you kind of start feeling like, man, you know, it's not like it used to be. Things don't work like they used to be. Things don't feel like you used to feel a lot of the time. That's okay. That just kind of makes me think about how blessed glory is going to be. That time when we put off the body of this humiliation and we attain and put on a body that's like unto his glorious body. And he tells us this in Philippians chapter 3. So if it's true that sometimes hardship and difficulties accompany the gospel and the living of the Christian life, it's also true that we're called upon, and this is the secret to the thing, that we have the power of Christ in us and we live the life of Christ by his grace and with his power. It's also true that we're called upon to endure. We're called upon to be faithful. We're called upon to remain steadfast, no matter what difficulty comes our way. And when we think about this in this chapter, it's one of the reasons I wanted these verses read in the context, because he uses three examples of this. And I don't think you have to be really technical to figure this out, but when you get to verse number 3, he uses the analogy of a soldier. Look at how it's rendered here in the ESV, sharing sufferings as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you notice in the New King James rendering of that, endure hardship, and the word endure is used in the translation. Or in the Old King James, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nobody here tonight that's under the illusion that the life of an infantryman is a walk in the park either. I mean, when you're out there, you're called upon to endure. You're called upon to be faithful. And it'll look too favorably on you if you desert and walk away. And then Paul uses another example. You get down to verse number 5 and he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, I know a lot of people are really thrilled with athletics and participate in athletics. That's all to the good. That's great. But I remember when I was a good bit younger and we went to school one day and we had PE. And I think back in those days you had it two times. This is high school now. This is when I was in early high school, not college. But you had PE, so we showed up at PE, and it was kind of apparent from the outset that the coach wasn't going to do the things that he normally did. In fact, he had this mat set up, and I'm eyeing this thing, you know. And he said, we're going to box today. I thought, uh-oh. And so he put these gloves on us and put some headgear on, and you had 3 1-minute rounds. And you didn't get to pick your opponent. He picked. Well, I remember when he said Coleman. And I got out there, and I tell you, I didn't know diddly squat about boxing. All I knew was you're supposed to throw punches. So I got out there and ducked my head because I didn't want to get hit in the face, which that wasn't too smart because you couldn't really see what you were doing. And I got out there and ducked my head, and I just started throwing punches as fast as I knew how to throw them. I don't know whether I hit anything or not. All I know was I was interested in keeping that guy off me. He's a big guy. And I found out something real fast. 1 minute? I mean, that was like an eternity. I mean, I thought anybody can do this for 1 minute. And I got to the end of that minute, and I thought, I don't think I can do this. And that's another minute and another minute. And I kind of had an interest in boxing. I used to watch it, and I used to follow it. In fact, I have Joe Frazier's autograph. He was invited to be a guest at the home of one of the young men in our school. And he came, and They called me T in those days. He said, T, Joe Frazier's coming over to our house. I said, I don't believe you. He said, well, how you want me to prove it? I said, bring me his autograph. I mean, he showed up to the next day with this thing. I still have it. I open it up every once in a while, look at it. It says, to an ardent admirer, T. Coleman. And it says, Joe Frazier. I mean, that's good stuff. But I mean, I don't see how those guys do it. But I do know this. If you're going to be a boxer, you have to do your road work. And I'm not talking about these guys out here with a jackhammer. I'm talking about running. Because you have to have endurance. So when Paul is talking about an athlete, and that's just one example, you get the picture about endurance. And then he gives another example about the farmer. He says, the hardworking farmer ought to have his first share in the crops. Well, again, I don't think we're under any illusions about the fact that farming's hard work. And James talks about the need for endurance. He says, the farmer has to have great patience, or the word is again, steadfastness or endurance, until he receives the early and the latter rain. Can you imagine how much faith and endurance it takes to be a farmer? I mean, you go out there and you have to borrow that money most of the time to put those crops in, and you do all that stuff, and then it doesn't rain. And you're watching that corn, and it's not growing like it's supposed to grow, and you know, and it's all on the line. And you have to endure. You can't quit. You have to be faithful. And so to match this situation in which Paul gives us these three examples of endurance, he then gives us three encouragements about this. So let's take a look at what these three are very quickly, and then we'll dive down into this particular saying. First of all, in verse number 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Well, folks, just let me say this tonight. You cannot find a more inspiring, better example of faithfulness and endurance than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews uses him as an example of this when he says, for we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And where is he now? Set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, it doesn't last forever, but it requires faithfulness while it's there. And what's promised at the end of it, we see mirrored in the life of our Savior. Now, how do you see that in the verse? Well, look at the emphasis in the verse. And I'm just going to tell you this without getting involved. This will sound technical. I just want you to know it's based on factual material. That's the only reason I'm telling you this. But you have the King James rendering of this where it sounds like Paul is telling Timothy, this is how it's translated, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's probably not the best translation of this. It's legitimate. It's treating it as what grammarians would call indirect discourse. And it's a legitimate translation. But it's probably not the best way to translate this. Instead, it's probably better to take this risen from the dead as what's called a predicate accusative. And the way you would bring that out in the translation is exactly like the ESV does. You would say, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Or we could insert, I'll give you two examples of words you could insert that will help you understand what I'm talking about here. You would say it this way, remember Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. Or you might say, remember Jesus Christ to be risen from the dead. That's probably the much stronger translation in the context. And that's the way it's rendered for us here. So think about this for a minute. What's the point here? Well, the point is that Romanism has the emphasis all wrong. And I'm not trying to be unkind tonight, but you know, when you go into Roman Catholic institutions or when you're around many of these good, sincere people, I'm not degrading. I'm simply saying, what is the typical symbol that you see? You go into the hospitals, you see it on the wall. You meet up with the priest, you see it hanging around his neck, and it's called a crucifix. Well, beloved, I want to tell you something. I have no problem with being reminded about the cross. We're going to do that tonight right here. But I want to tell you something that's more accurate. The cross is just as empty now as is the tomb. And the picture that we remember of Jesus is not so much of his death as if he remained on the cross, as if we continually crucify him afresh, but rather the fact that he is risen victoriously from the dead. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy. You've got to keep this in mind. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, he came into this world. It's exactly what we're talking about this time of the year. He, in humiliation, took to himself human flesh, was made of the seed of David. He suffered. He died. He bled. But that's not how so much you think about him. If you want victory, you think about him as risen. He's victorious. And we share in that victorious, glorified life that he enjoys. And one day we will enter into it in all its fullness. And so that's the first of the encouragements. So the second one is Paul himself. Now, Paul's a modest man, but look at what he says here. He says, "For which I am suffering," verse number 9, "bound with chains as a criminal." You know something really interesting? This word translated criminal here, this is the only other place in the New Testament it's used except for two or three times in Luke 23. What's significant about that? In Luke 23, it's the word that Luke decides by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to use for the thieves that were crucified with Jesus. The word is literally evildoers. They weren't just kleptomaniacs. They weren't just people that kind of had sticky fingers. There is a word in Greek for that, kleptes. It's not the word that the other evangelists use. The other evangelists use the word leistes. A leistes, you remember that text where it talks about Barabbas? It says, now Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a leistes. Barabbas was a robber. Somebody that wouldn't think twice about walking up to you on the street and sticking a gun in your face and saying, give me your wallet. Not just somebody that walks into a store and squeezes the charman or takes a loaf of bread. Somebody who's a criminal. And that's what Paul says. I'm here at the end of my life serving Jesus Christ. I didn't really know how it would end, but I'm sitting here in this dank, dark Roman prison in chains, just like a common, ordinary criminal. But he's not defeated by that. In fact, writing to Timothy, he realizes that the next statement is true, but the word of God is not bound. If one servant of God passes off the scene, he raises up another. God has 7,000 who haven't bowed the knees to Baal. We need to remember that, beloved. And then he gives another example, and the example is not so much a person as it is the faithful saying that we're looking at right now. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, if we identify with his death and live that out in our lives, we will also live with him. We share his resurrection life. If we endure just as he endured, we will also reign with him. And the Bible is clear about that. In fact, I might be able to back up and show you the verse I had. There it is. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified together. And so this is what Paul is trying to say to us here in this encouragement. And we realize that what he is saying is that if we are faithful and we live out this Christian life in the way that God has intended for us to do, and we endure and we're faithful, there's a crown. The crown really does follow the cross. You know, when I walked onto the campus of Bob Jones University, the year was 1972. And I know that's a long time ago for some of you, but not as long as for all of you. It didn't take me too long to figure out, especially when they started having Founders Day and things like that, it didn't take me too long to figure out, you know, I missed this person they're talking about. I missed Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I never knew him. I never met him. Even though I grew up in South Carolina, I didn't know anything about Bob Jones University, not even the bad rumors. I didn't know anything until I started going to a Bible-believing church where I heard about it. I said, man, that place sounds like a good place to be. And I went there, and I was never happier than just being on that campus and being a part of the preacher's class and all of that. I mean, those were great years, just fabulous years, great years. But it didn't take me too long to figure out, I miss Dr. Bob Sr. And those recordings would come on, you know, and I'd say to myself, boy, that's from another era. Especially when, you know, you kind of sat under Dr. Bob Jr. or Dr. Bob III, and as it was said of Dr. Bob Jr., he was the one that put the carpet on the sawdust trail. So it was a totally different style. So I remember I used to occasionally, I'd go out to the burial place there in the, you know where that is, the fountain there. I'd go out there and I'd just be with my thoughts, just be thinking. And the first time I ever went out there, I looked down at the tombstone that covered the grave, and I saw that Dr. Bob Jr. had written some words, an epitaph of sorts, for his dad. I saw where it said, "A fight well fought, a course well run, the faith well kept, a crown well won." And it used to just grip my heart. And so about 120 years later, I left the campus and got out into the ministry and was serving the Lord. And I, you know, when I left the campus, Mrs. Jones Sr. was still living. Well, in May of 1989, she was promoted to glory. Mary Gaston Jones, just shy of 101 years old. So I couldn't wait to get back to the campus. I mean, I was up in Pennsylvania, but when I had a chance to get back to the campus, I made a beeline out there. I wanted to see if Dr. Bob Jr. had written something for her grave. And I got out there, and I just could have wept. A century of mortality, a millennium of victory, an eternity of glory. Oh, beloved, can you identify with that? I mean, most of us are not going to live to be nearly 101 years old. But whatever time we spend in this world, you quickly realize this world is not my home. I'm just a stranger here. And I'm so glad for the day coming when we'll share His glory and be with Him. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's meant to encourage us. It's meant to say, you know, don't be so absorbed with the cross that you forget the crown. Don't forget, when just like what Paul says when you get over to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous Israel, shall give me that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. If by His grace I should be so fortunate as to receive a crown, it would just be the icing on the cake of being with Him in glory. Well, we don't have much time, and so I'll keep within my limits, but I do want to talk to you a little bit about this other part. And that is, again, to try to keep on this contrast of these two couplets, but also to bring out the point of what's here. This now begins to take on a little bit of a somber tone, because we go from encouragement to warning. Can you imagine this being used at a baptism? If we deny Him, He will also deny us. You know, that sounds like a grim statement, but we're talking about something grim. What are we talking about? Well, there's basically two main lines of thought. I think one of them is the superior, and I'll tell you what that is, but feel free to disagree. But there is that line of thinking that this is referring to apostasy. And what do I mean by apostasy? By apostasy, I mean exactly what John's talking about when he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father denies. See, the problem is the word doesn't help us. Deny in Greek is like deny in English. It can take on several shades of meaning. So in the worst instance, you're talking about somebody who renounces their Christianity, who walks away from the faith. And he goes on in verse 23, he says, No one who denies the Son has the Father. Just think about that for a moment. No one who denies the Son has the Father. I didn't say it. The apostle of love did. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so if that's the case, which I think it is, when it says if we deny Him, He will also deny us, then the next phrase is similar. If we are faithless, not possessive of genuine faith, He remains faithful. What's that mean? It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what I do. He can't deny Himself. He's always going to be true to His word. And the the promised blessings, he is faithful to those, but he is also faithful to the warnings. That's, I think, what this is talking about. Now, some people think that, well, maybe it's talking about a situation like Peter, but you see, I think it's reminiscent. I think it's obvious that this comes from words that Jesus himself spoke. And here they are. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, does this sound like what's here? But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That's strong language, but you know, the Bible has something to say. See, because the reason I bring this out tonight is not just because it's in the text. I mean, that's the reason to talk about it. But it needs to be talked about. Because, you know, we're living in a day when people very blithely come along and say, well, I've just decided to leave my faith. Well, did you read this warning? Do you even know what you're talking about? I wish I had more time. I'll just give you several quick examples. This kind of has become vogue in some ways. Here's one example, Marty Sampson, who was a songwriter with Hillsong. He says this about Christianity, but it's not for me. I'm not in anymore. Dave Gass, who pastored three fairly well-known churches and was in the pastorate for some 20 years, said this, I'm walking away from the faith. Even though this has been a massive bomb drop in my life, it has been decades in the making. Well-known writer Paul Maxwell with Desiring God, he said this, and I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore. And I think probably the most well-known one, Josh Harris, who wrote the books on dating and who wrote the books on Christian purity and who pastored a megachurch in Maryland for a time, he had this to say, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. This is him talking. By all the measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Well, I'll give him this. He's honest. Because no, he's not. You can't do this. And to be truthful, beloved, we need to not only be admonished by this tonight, but we need to be encouraged, particularly when you think of all the people, all of these people that I just quoted, who just sort of blithely throw this around, like you can just kind of walk away from the faith with no repercussions whatsoever, owe an apology to all the people who down through the years have stood fast in the face of whatever the devil threw at them. And I want to tell you just one quick story. There's a young lady, I don't even know if I know how to say her name correctly, but was an Egyptian teenager at the time. Her name is Yezhishwal. She was detained for her faith, thrown in prison. Her tormentors tormented her. They told her something we've heard over and over, many, many times before. They said, you know, this can all be over. All you have to do is to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. She looked at them, and this is what she had to say. Jesus is greater than all, greater than Marxism, greater than anything. And so they went back to tormenting her. After some time went by, these guards who were involved with all of this, they were called in by their superior and asked by their superior why they hadn't met with more success in getting this young girl to deny her faith. Her answer was this, and I'm quoting. This was in World Vision magazine. We are dealing with a Christian who says she will not leave Christ. Well, hallelujah! Beloved, I don't make any pretense of being anybody special. And I'm only here today because of God's grace. But you know something? That same grace that brought me right to this moment right now is the same grace I'm counting on to see me through. And I don't know what the future holds, but I'm not denying my Lord. by God's grace, I intend to be faithful. I intend to endure. And I know that He is faithful in His promises to sustain me and to keep me. And I know that at the end of that road, there is a crown. There's an eternity with Jesus. You know, Paul wasn't afraid. I know some people say you shouldn't name names. I'm sorry. But I'm looking right here at Paul, and I'm seeing that he's not too much afraid to do that. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I mean, he called those guys out. When you get to chapter 2, a little bit past where we started reading, he says in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like a gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They called them out. And you get to the end, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I don't know about Demas. I don't know what to tell you about Demas. You can say that he didn't leave Christ, he only left Paul, but you know, there's not too much difference between those. So I'm not sure what to tell you about Demas. But I do know verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. I don't want to be in that crowd. Do you? I might not be much, but by God's grace, I don't want to be in that crowd. I'll tell a little story and we'll quit. It was on one occasion, Queen Victoria, so the story is told, was listening to the word of God the chaplain was preaching. And she teared up. She got choked up, tears in her eyes. The chaplain noticed it where she was sitting in her box. And afterwards, she asked if she could speak to the chaplain. And so there they were. And the chaplain asked her what it was that had bothered her or what it was that she was so moved. She said, it's because of what you said about the coming again of the world's rightful king. She said, I wish to be here when he returns, that I might lay my crown at his blessed feet. And should God see fit to honor our life's work and our days spent in this world serving Jesus and attempting to live for him, should God see fit to honor that with some crown, it will be my joy. It will be my privilege. It will be yours, not to keep it that we might brag, but to lay it at His feet that we might glorify Him. Go check it out. I'm out of time. Revelation chapter 4, the 24 elders cast their crowns at His feet. Father, would you bless us tonight and thrill our souls with the prospect of being with you one day. One day all the opportunities to serve Jesus. One day all the opportunities to suffer hardship for Jesus will be over and done, and there won't be any more. So we want to be faithful. So we're encouraged by this saying that we're reminded of here tonight. Would you bless us now? As we commune with you in a special way, these elements reminding us of your death, your burial, your resurrection, and most germane to where we are as believers right now, your coming again. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.